playing for us this morning, and again this evening. It's good to have you here today. Take your Bible, if you would, this morning, and turn to Joshua chapter 10 for our scripture reading. Joshua chapter 10 in your Bible. Joshua chapter 10. The five kings of the Amorites are upset because Gibeon has made a covenant with Israel. That covenant was problematic in several ways. First of all, the children of Israel weren't to make any covenants with any of the inhabitants of the land. But the Gibeonites came and lied to them, and they said, "This is our bread. We took it out of the oven. It was fresh. Look, it's all moldy." They had worn out shoes. They had worn out clothes. They said, "You know, where are you from?" "Oh, a far country." You would have think that would have tipped you off. You know, you could never name a country. They were just from a far country. And a long ways away. And, look how worn out everything is. And we finally got here. And we've just come to make a covenant with you. And Joshua does not ask the counsel of the Lord, and so him and the elders of Israel make a covenant, only to find out several days later that they were dwellers of the land, not very far at all from where they were currently camped. And so others in the land, the five kings of the Amorites, starting with the king of Jerusalem, all heard that the Gibeonites had made a covenant. They decided to go up against them in war, try to destroy them. And so the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua, and Joshua came to the battle, and God blessed them. Quite a battle when you think there were really 5-1. We don't know what the Gibeonites did in the war. We're not told that they really did anything, but the men of Israel came and fought, and that's where we're going to pick it up in verse 10. Verse 10, "And the Lord discomfited them before Israel, and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, and chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth-horon, and smote them to Azekah and unto Makkedah." So, as we see the battle, Joshua came to them in verse 9 suddenly, the Bible says, and they traveled all night to get there, and they weren't expecting the Israelites to show up to defend Gibeah, and here they come. And so, we'll look at a couple of things here, and let's ask the Lord's blessing. Father, now as we open this passage in Joshua 10, we pray that you will bless it to our understanding and help us this morning to profit from the words of God. And we pray you will bless them in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's this statement that the Lord discomfited them. What does it mean? There's an Old Testament word for you, an old English word that you don't hear. Nobody says, "I was discomfited when I was driving in traffic." It can mean that. It can mean to be confused, not know what to do. But here it specifically means that the Lord defeated them in the battle. Discomfited here means that God defeated them in the battle that day. And it's interesting that it begins with that, to say that the Lord defeated them, and then before Israel, and carries on with what Israel did, and slew them with a great slaughter, and chased them along the way that went up to those two cities. And it all started with what God was doing. God defeated them first. As I look at this, I'm reminded that we win no battle that God does not help us with. First, God must decide that it is so. Once God gets involved, then we see something wonderful happen. But as they came there, and as they arrived on the battlefield to defend Gibeah, it says the Lord discomfited them. The Lord defeated them in battle, and then the Israelites slew them with a great slaughter. In 5 Kings verses 1, and then 5 armies against the army of Israel. And so they were very, very much outnumbered in this situation. And if the Lord gets involved, that's a wonderful thing, because anything that we do for the Lord cannot be done by our strength. It cannot be done by our determination or our willpower or our physical strength or whatever we might look to. It cannot be done by what we can do. Still, we must be involved for the battle to be won that way and the war to be won. The Israelites did have to fight, but the Lord decided the victory. Commenting on the wider scale of them taking the whole land, Psalm 44 and verse 3 says, "For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them." In other words, Israel did not take that land in their own strength. They didn't take it with their sword. There was another sword, the sword of the Lord, that was involved in their battles and that gave them the victory everywhere they went. The same is true in our lives. For all the battles that we will win against the flesh in our own lives, for really the greatest enemy is yourself, and for all the things that we can do for the Lord in this world, always remember, it wasn't you that did it with your strength. Their own arm did not save them, the Bible says, nor does our strength save us. It can never be by strength, but by the Lord being on our side. It's not what we have is in ourselves. It's what the Lord can do. Psalm 147 and verse 10 says about what God can do. It says, "He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man." It doesn't matter to God whether he saves by many or by few, because the battle is the Lord's. He delighteth not in the strength of a horse. Everyone would think that if you had a horse on the battlefield, now you have a height advantage, you have a speed advantage, you have a strength advantage. You have all these advantages. If you were fighting off of the top of a horse, surely you could slay a lot more men than if you were just walking on foot. The horse was equivalent to the tank today as far as what the army had, the horse or a chariot, to be able to fight from that position. What the Bible says about the Lord, he delighteth not in that. He doesn't delight having a horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. And now, how strong a man can be and muscly. God takes no delight in that, because that doesn't decide the victory. Psalm 33 and 17 says about the horse, it says, "And horse is a vain thing for safety, neither shall he deliver any by his great strength." Now, we would look at that, and foolishly we often look at things in a human way. And we say, well, if you've got the horse, you're going to win if you've got lots of horses. But the Bible says the horse is a vain thing for safety, neither shall it deliver any by his great strength. In other words, it won't make any difference in the battle. None. The horse doesn't win the battle. The battle is the Lord's. And so it's not the money that you have in the bank. That's not deciding anything in this world. That isn't deciding whether you can or cannot pay your bills. It is the Lord, but of course we need to do our job and work for a living and be careful about what our spending and be responsible and pay our bills on time and all those things. But All of the victories that are given us by the Lord. They're given us in His strength. And Jacob said of his son Joseph in Genesis 49:24, he said about Joseph, he said, "But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob." The success of Joseph in Egypt becoming second only to the Pharaoh himself, Jacob describes that his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob, by the Lord's hands, that the Lord had his hands in all that Joseph was doing and blessed him in all of that. And we read that everywhere that Joseph went, God blessed him there. Jacob accounts for that as the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. To see the mighty hand of God blessing you in your life and helping you, we do need the Lord's help. If we're going to do anything that would matter for eternity and win any battles in this world, it will only be by the power of God. I always like the hymn, "Brethren, We Have Met to Worship." And one of the lines of the song, it says, "All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One come down." It comes to preaching or teaching the Word of God. It's all pointless. It's all useless unless God takes it and uses it in someone's heart and life. Unless the Spirit of God comes down, "Brethren, pray, and holy manna will be showered all around," the song says. It's looking for the Lord to use the things of the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And, you know, today people seem to think that they could do God's work in man's strength. And so they try to do in the power of the flesh. I mean, yes, God does work in us in our emotions, but just because someone is emotional doesn't mean that God is working. They use the world's entertainment and their music, and they think that that will be a work of God, but that will not be. The devil can have a rock concert anywhere he likes, and no matter how big the stadium it is, it seems it can fill right up, and people are eager to go. There's no evidence that God is in that. As a matter of fact, he's against that. But, you know, we cannot confuse what the devil is doing for what God is doing and his lies with the work of the Holy Spirit. When did Joshua win in this account of his fight with the five kings of the Amorites? He won when God discomfited the army of the Amorites. And he gave the victory to Israel. He defeated the Amorites, and then Israel went and slew them with a great slaughter. And so the number one thing we notice here then, we need God to win any battle and to give us any victory and to give the enemy defeat. We need God to do that in life. And we need to seek the Lord and seek Him daily and in daily things. And not forget to be thankful for the food that He gives us, or to not make plans and leave Him out. To be careful how we look at a day. And then in verse 11, the Bible says, "And it came to pass," and so the army is fleeing. There's been a great victory at Gibeon, but now they're retreating as fast as they can, and Israel's chasing after them. And in verse 11, "It came to pass as they fled from before Israel, and were in the going down to Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Ezekah, and they died. They were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword." Now, I like reading things like this in the Bible because I like it when God shows His power on the side of His people. And here the Bible says that the Lord threw down hailstones out of heaven. It specifically says, "The Lord cast down great hailstones." Now, perhaps He used the angels to cast down the hailstones. I find that very interesting. In the book of Revelation, the Lord will use hailstones that weigh somewhere between 100 and 120 pounds. Can you imagine if you're walking down the street and a hailstone of 120 pounds hits you? You'll be about this high. It'll just smash you down. It certainly would kill you. Imagine if you're driving your car and a hailstone is falling from the sky that weighs 100 pounds. It won't matter what your vehicle is made of. That if that hits right where you're sitting, you're going to be smashed. And the Bible says that in those days, those coming days, the book of Revelation makes reference to, that men cursed God because of the terrible hail. I look back in my Bible, I see God used that another time he wanted to bring a judgment on the world. He used that in one of the plagues of Egypt. And about the plague of hail, the Bible specifically says that those that feared Moses sent and gathered up their servants and their oxen and their flocks from the field and brought them indoors. And everybody who despised them and left their servants and their flocks out in the field, well, they went out the next day and they found that all their oxen were killed, all their sheep were killed, and all their servants were killed. And hailstones, great hailstones, the Lord cast down great hailstones from the sky. And I see the angels as the army is fleeing. You know, angels have got good aim. You say, well, you don't know that angels did it. No, I don't, but they are the servants of the Lord. Though maybe the Lord just did it himself. He's got good aim. Because there's no reference here ever that one of those hailstones hit one of the children of Israel. Didn't hit any of the pursuers of that army. Some of them were mingled in there. But the Lord rained down that hail, and the Lord slew more that day than the children of Israel slew with the sword during that part of the battle. And a tremendous victory, throwing down these hailstones. What a sight that would have been to see. And, you know, there's no accidents. I'm sure people look at that and say, you know, well, that was just a fluke, you know, that there happened to be a hailstorm while the army was fleeing. There was no fluke about that. And that went exactly as the Lord chose to do it. There are no accidents in this world. There are only appointments with God. And we need to be ready to learn or to meet him as it might be. Wise is the man and wise is the woman that can see the hand of God in things that happen to us. In everyday life, we should see the hand of God. And yet sometimes people are blind to the work of the Lord and blind to the things that God brings into our individual lives on purpose. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, the Bible says, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" What should you do if you have a good day? What should people in the world do if they have a good day and it seems like everything's going well for them? What should they do? They should repent. The Bible says people should not despise the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. To lead, if you lead a cow, you put a halter on her, you put a rope on her, you know, you take her and away you go. You lead her along. Should we not see when good things happen in our lives that God is pulling on us? That God is leading us? That God is trying to direct our lives? And one of the things of the world is that they despise the goodness of God and his long-suffering. That God doesn't just bring judgment every day on your life when you're not saved. He's very patient. I mean, He does good things. I had a gentleman that I worked with. He had the habit of saying, you know, when it was really hot, it's ugly working as a mechanic when you're not in a shop, no air conditioning, or outside on the road like I would be out in the sunshine working in 30 or 30 plus degree days, not very nice. And so when it came to days of, you know, 22 degrees, 20 degrees, he's like, he would say, "We deserve this." And I just shake my head. We do not deserve good. What are we thinking that we deserve good? We do not deserve good. If good things come to us, it should make us take a look. Whoa, what's God doing here? I don't deserve good. If we were wise, we'd say, there's not a chance I deserve that, or mercy, or long-suffering. We should not despise the goodness of God, the Bible says. It's leading us to repentance. Change your mind, change your mind. Look at what you're doing. God's doing that with good things in our life. Things are going good. Look up. God's trying to get your attention. If he's raining down hailstones on you, you don't have much time to repent. You've had those days. I've had those days where seeming like nothing is going right. You just have to look. What's the Lord trying to teach me? What he's trying to get my attention in things that happen to us and things that don't happen to us. We should look. What's God trying to say? He's trying to teach and to lead, or even to have us come to repentance. On the news, maybe a month or so ago, there was a woman driving on one of the 400 series highways. She was driving, I think, on the 401 down near Toronto. And as she was driving, a shovel, a digging shovel, came right flying along and right through her windshield on the passenger side, and there was nobody there. And then they talked to her on the news, and she said, "Well, I didn't think much of it." It showed her car. There was her car, a shovel, the D-handle shovel, just sticking right out of her windshield. And it was stuck through the wind. It looked like a tile spade. It was through the windshield about 4 or 5 inches through, just sticking there. And, if that had been on the driver's side, she said, "I didn't even think about that." And she was one of these people from a false religion. She should wake up, because God could have put it on your side and it could have come right through and killed you. When things happen, it's a wake-up call. What's God trying to say? He's saying something in small things and large things and good things and bad things. Everything is to get our attention on him and to look to him. And things happen to us. Do we think, why did you send that, Lord? Why did you do that? I think it was the hurricane in Katrina. After the storm was all over and there was so much flooding and damage, someone got up on their house with a paintbrush and in white letters on their black roof, they painted this: "Okay, God, you've got our attention. What now?" And yes, that's what it's for. It's for getting your attention. There's no question about that. Well, I know what now. Repent of your sins now. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and trust his work on the cross for the payment of your sins. In his death, burial, and resurrection. Bow to the Savior and put your faith in him. Now's the time to be saved. That's what now. And every time there's anything great like that, there are no accidents, just appointments with God. Nothing just happens. God is in control of this whole world and all of its events. You say, well, even the war in Ukraine? The war in the Ukraine is a warning to every one of us to turn to the Lord. And certainly to those in Russia and Ukraine, but even to all in the world. And all who need the Savior should turn to him now. And so these great hailstones would remind us that when God sends a judgment even, it's time to turn to him. And then if you look at verse 12, it says, "Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon." And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves of their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hastened not to go down about a whole day. And then in verse 14, and there was no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. The sun stood still. Well, the sun stood still. Well, we know now that then the earth must have stopped spinning. And the moon stopped in its orbit as well. And then people will say, well, if that happened, there'd be no gravity. The whole thing would blow up. You know, impossible, people say. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. The very one who spoke it into existence, you think he couldn't keep it together and make it all stop where he wanted it to stop? Of course he could. It's him that's making all things consist or hold it. Scientists wonder why the world doesn't blow up anyway. Because the Lord's making it consist. He's holding it together, the Bible says. There's nothing that God cannot do. What I find is interesting is, where did Joshua get this idea? Here they are out fighting the war. It's getting late. I'm imagining in my mind that it's probably about 6 o'clock. At about this time of the day, he's seeing that in order to carry the battle on to get a proper victory, they need time to do that. There's not going to be enough time before nightfall, and when it's night, the enemy's going to get away. Now they need to carry on the battle and finish it for the Lord while there's still some daylight. And so no doubt God puts it in his heart. You say, why would you say that? Because no one can pray a prayer like that and have it answered on presumption. There's the hand of God in this as well. And in this prayer, this marvelous thing that never happened before and will never happen after it again, this one-time thing, God does this great thing. And so we should pay attention to the direction of the Spirit of God. And pay attention and pray when you should be praying. The Lord and my wife have a bit of an arrangement. She'll be sleeping and she'll be maybe dream about someone or not dream about them, but wake up and think about someone we knew. Sometimes it's someone we haven't seen in years, sometimes decades since we've seen that person. She hasn't thought about them at all, but all of a sudden she's thinking about them and wakes up in the night. And that's the Lord telling her to pray for those people. And we have no idea what they're going through, but she takes time in the middle of the night when God does that to pray for them. And God does that. He leads us to pray for certain people. Here in Joshua 10 and verse 13, God answers this prayer for Joshua. It's an interesting prayer because it's spoken as though it's a command. He just says, thou, son, stand still over Gibeon. And it hasted not to go down for about a whole day. It's probably a reference to a whole day, how many daylight hours you get. So it was 6 o'clock, then God added another 12 hours of daylight to that so they can continue to fight there. That's a long day. Because when you look at verse 9, the Bible says, when the men of Gibeah came, they came in the evening to tell Israel and Joshua that they were being attacked. Then they went all night. Now think about it. They were up all that day. They marched all that night to Gibeon. They fought all that day. It's now 6 o'clock at night. Another 12 hours are at it. They've been up a long time. marching and fighting, they must have been very, very tired. And what a long day. But the point of all of this is, though I marvel at God's hand in it, I want you to notice there's a different emphasis here than just looking at God's hand. The emphasis is in verse 14, where it says, there was no day like that before it or after it. This statement, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. There was no day like that when the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man in prayer. We see here not just what God can do. We see what God can do, but we see what God can do in answer to prayer. God can still do, he obviously will not do that. So there's no point asking. You say, how do you know that? Because it says there was no day before it or after it. There's not going to be a day like that. So don't go when you're trying to fix something outside, or you know, you need to get your grass mowed, and try telling the sun to stop so you can get the grass mowed before it's dark. Don't try that, because there's not going to be another day like that. There was a day when God made the time go backwards, but later on for one of the kings, but not just like this. And so where he added these hours to the day. We need to be people who pray. And if you feel inclined to pray, you ever feel like you should pray, but you're busy, stop what you're doing. Pray while you have the inclination to pray, whether for someone or for else or for yourself, whatever it might be. Pray while the Spirit moves. And that's what they used to say, and there's nothing wrong with that saying. While the Spirit of God is moving in your heart to direct you to do something, do it. And especially when it comes to praying, because see the great answer to this prayer. The mighty hand of God reached down and maybe around the world and held everything in place while that battle was going on. Because that's when prayers are answered mightily. Don't put God off and say, you know, I'll pray some other time. If you feel the need, harden not your heart. Cooperate with the Holy Spirit. Never be too busy for him. Quench not the Spirit. After your word, you may want his leading, and it won't be the same. So God listened. The word hearken means to listen or to hear with attention and interest. God hearkened to the voice of a man praying and asking God to keep the sun where it was. So there's never been another day like that. Does God listen to you when you pray? Does God listen to you when you talk to him about things? Do we pray as we should? And so we see these three great things in this story that remind us that you need the Lord all the time in your life. Don't try to win your battles without enlisting the help of God. We need God to bring the defeat to the enemy and the victory to us, like Israel when they went up and had a great slaughter at Gibeon. We need to be reminded with these great hailstones that God cast down out of the sky, that when dangerous things, when unexpected things happen, good things or bad things, like what happened here, that's an appointment with the Lord. We need to give him our attention. And in all of those things, to turn our attention to him. And then the great victory in prayer. And may God bless you as we consider these things, that we might pray and do great things, see miracles even, in answer to our prayers. Thank you, Father, for the scriptures. Thank you for these who had an interest in coming this morning. And we pray you will bless them and bless the consideration of your mighty hand, that we might give you all the honor and the glory and the praise. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.